Okay, so very warm welcome to those who've joined us here in the church hall and to the folks who've joined us on the live stream. We give you all a very warm welcome in Jesus' name. I thought this evening, after we've finished the Bible study and sung our last hymn, that we'll have a time of prayer together here. There are a number of issues, obviously, within the fellowship that we need to just bring before the Lord. So maybe when we've sung our last hymn, Alex, we'll turn the live stream off and we'll have a short time of prayer before we finally close the meeting. Well, let's turn to Genesis chapter 27. Genesis 27, and I'm just going to read verses 27 to 29, and then over to chapter 28, I'll read verses 1 to 5. Excuse me. So, Genesis 27, verse 27. And he, that is Jacob, came near and kissed him, that is his father Isaac, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed." Of course, Isaac thinks he's blessing Esau at this point, but Jacob has come in disguise, pretending to be Esau. "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." So over to chapter 28, verse 1. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him, and charged him and said to him, 'You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham.' So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram, to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau." Well, let's just pray together. Let's ask the Lord's help before we begin our Bible study this evening. Gracious Father, we thank you again this night, as always, for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures, your word, the inspired word of the living God. And Father, obviously what we are reading here is words of blessing that were pronounced upon Jacob by his father Isaac nearly 4,000 years ago. And I suppose so many people would look at this and wonder what possible relevance any of this could have to people in the world today, or indeed to ourselves today. But Lord, your word is a living word, and it is always relevant. It was relevant then, it's been relevant ever since, and it's relevant today. Lord, I personally struggle with those people who call into question the relevancy of your word in any part. And Lord, what we need is the help of your Holy Spirit. What we need is for your Holy Spirit to come and move upon this written word, upon our hearts and minds, and teach us from your word this night. Lord, we don't just want to have our heads filled with knowledge. Lord, we don't simply want to be people who know what the Bible says. Lord, we want to understand how this applies to our lives today. And so we ask for your Holy Spirit to come and speak to us this night, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, this evening, we're going to start to look at the life of the great patriarch Jacob. I mean, in a sense, we've already begun to look at his life. We've already seen something of his birth and his early years. But particularly, we're going to be looking at Jacob's journey, the journey that led him to genuine faith in the Lord and his what he later describes to Pharaoh when he meets him as his pilgrimage. And so we're going to begin to look at the life of Jacob. In a sense, this is the next great section of the book of Genesis, is the life of Jacob. And so we're going to begin to look at Jacob's life, beginning with these blessings that were pronounced over him by his father Isaac. And as I said the other week, what we have to remember here, that these were not just blessings, you know, bless you, my son, or something like that. These effectively are prophecies. This is the word of God pronounced over Isaac's son, Jacob. And so you will recall, if you've heard last week's message, that last week we were looking at the blessing Isaac gave to Jacob's brother Esau when he begged him. He begged his father to bless him also. When Esau discovered that Jacob had come and stolen his blessing, he was cut to the heart. He was genuinely upset about that, and he begged his father to bless him also. And that blessing is recorded there in chapter 27, verses 39 to 40. Jacob, as I say, had come and he'd taken the blessing Isaac had intended to give to Esau by pretending to be Esau. At his mother's instruction, he dressed up as Esau, and Isaac says, "The smell of my son is like the smell of the field," because that was Esau. He was a man of the field. And so Jacob comes in disguise, and he took that blessing in a deceitful way. And of course, Jacob did wrong, didn't he? Of course, that was wrong. That was deceitful. But what Isaac had intended to do was also wrong. He intended to give to Esau the blessing which God had said from before both sons were born should have gone to Jacob. So what Isaac did was also wrong. As for Esau, what he did was wrong also. He thought he could get the birthright back that he'd previously sold for a bowl of stew. Such was the value he'd placed on it. And he thought he could get that back just by going getting something his father asked him for, that he could sort of somehow buy it back. Or because he was Isaac's favourite son, he thought he could get it back that way. And then there's Rebekah, Isaac's wife. What she did was wrong too. In deceiving her husband and scheming the way she did, instead of praying the Lord's will be done and leaving it with the Lord, she schemed. So, as I said, I think in a previous Bible study on this passage, everyone is doing wrong in this chapter in one way or another. But the amazing thing to me is how God overrules all of that and sees to it that his own perfect plan and his own purposes are brought to pass. Everyone's doing the wrong thing, but it does not hinder God's plans at all. Now, that doesn't mean it's okay that they were all doing the wrong thing. As a matter of fact, in one way or another, they all suffered the consequences for their wrongdoing. For example, Jacob had to leave and go and live with his uncle Laban, who, if Jacob was a deceiver, Laban was an even greater deceiver. Well, he was an infinitely greater deceiver. He was your original dodgy character, Laban. And so God, as it were, sends Jacob to Laban, and he spends 20 years in the company of that deceiver. You know, sometimes God will use circumstances that really kind of the sum of our own misdemeanors to correct us. And you find that in Israel's own history. What was it that led to the exile in Babylon? It was the persistent straying away from God and going after idols. So what did God do? He sent them to the place that was the center of all idolatry, Babylon itself. And he sent them there for 70 years to cure them of their idolatries. And so Jacob, he as it were, suffered the consequences of his wrongdoing. He had to leave and go live with his uncle Laban. Rebekah, she never saw her beloved son Jacob again. She'd said to Laban at the end of the chapter, "Well, go and live with your uncle Laban for a few days. And then when Esau's anger has subsided, you can come back and all will be well." She never saw him again. He was there for 20 years and she'd died by the time he came back. How sad is that? Even so, their sin did not prevent God's will from coming to pass. Jacob still received the birthright and the blessing. And God's people Israel came from Jacob. And ultimately, Messiah Jesus, the promised Christ, came from the people of Israel, came as a descendant of Jacob, according to the plan and promise of God. As for us, even as believers, we may go wrong sometimes, eh? Is it true?
Yeah.
It is. Sometimes we go wrong. Sometimes we make wrong decisions in our life. I have to admit, made some wrong decisions in my life. Decisions I regret. Maybe we've done the wrong thing sometimes. Sometimes as Christians, we may sin. Now, there are some sins we may commit as Christians, and when those sins, when the Holy Spirit brings it to our mind, we confess, I trust, our sin to God. We don't need to go through a priest or a pastor or some intermediary. We go right to the Lord and we confess our sins to Him. And sometimes that's where it ends. There's nothing else. You know, it depends on the nature of the sin. And sometimes that's it. But you know, there may be other things we do. And when we realise our sin and we confess it to God, He forgives us. But we still have to live with the consequences of it. Sometimes that happens too. We live with the consequences to some extent. Classic example of that in the scriptures, of course, would be David. And so if you turn to 2 Samuel and chapter 12, and this is after David has sinned with Bathsheba, and for months he went on. I don't know, he must have been in some sort of backslidden state, but for months he just lived with the situation. And then God sent the prophet Nathan to him to expose his sin and call him to repentance, effectively. And so if I've just picked the reading up at verse 7, I'll read down to verse 15. Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. Thus says the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also whom is born to you shall surely die." Then Nathan departed to his house. Isn't an awful passage that? You know, David, when God exposes his sin, he doesn't say, "I never did it. No, it wasn't me." But he owns up, he admits, he confesses his sin to God. And God forgives him. In fact, Nathan says, "God has put away your sin." Nevertheless, the child that is conceived in the woman's womb, the baby's going to die. And not only that, but there will be continuous adversity within your own house. And it goes on and on and on. So David, for the rest of his life, he lives with the consequences of that. Now, God doesn't cast him off. God doesn't cease his love towards David. God loved David. And in many respects, he continued to bless him. Nevertheless, for that sin, there were consequences. And so it's the same with us. If we are truly sorry for our sin and we confess it and we repent, he will forgive us. And you know, though sometimes we might have to live with the consequences, he will even use it for good. He can use it for good in you and in others, in all sorts of ways. Okay, so before we start to look at Jacob's life then, and to come back to Genesis 27, before we start to look at his life and his journey, let's just look at these two blessings Isaac pronounced over Jacob here. So blessing number one is there in chapter 27, verses 27 to 29. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field, which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who blessed you. Now, we have to remind ourselves here that these blessings, again, they aren't just an expression of a father's hopes and wishes for his sons. It isn't, you know, well, I hope the Lord blesses you, my son, or something like that. And these blessings aren't even just a matter of passing on the earthly inheritance. Like, you know, come here, Jacob, this is what I'm going to give you. This is what I'm going to leave you. This is my last will and testament to you. It isn't just a matter of that. These blessings are an expression of God's will. An expression of God's will. And as such, as I said the other week, they are prophetic in nature. Because, you know, whatever God says, he does. And that's the lovely thing about our Lord. He's not like a man. He doesn't say and then not do. What he says, he will do. And if nothing else this evening, take that away for yourself. Because what God has said concerning you, he will do it. What has he said concerning you? What has he said? He said one day, when your life on earth here is over, whether that's because you come to the end of your days or whether the rapture happens first, you're going to be with him in the glory. You're going to see him face to face. That's his promise to you. So as he said, and will he not do? Of course not. I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house and many mansions, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare that place, I'll come again and receive you to myself. That's his promise. One day we're going to be with him in the glory. And actually, if we can project our minds as far forward as eternity, one day we're going to be with him in the kingdom of light. In that heavenly country where everything is perfect, where there is no sickness, where there is no aging, where there is no tears, no crying, no grief, no death, we're going to be with him there. As he said, and will he not do? He keeps his promise, you see. So these blessings are an expression of God's will, and as such, they are prophetic in nature. And what is interesting, I think, particularly with this first blessing, is that when Isaac pronounced it, he thought he was giving it to Esau, didn't he? He thought he was giving it to Esau. And what Isaac said is, I guess, what he wanted for Esau. See, I don't know if you ever thought about divine inspiration. You know, God's word's inspired. You know, and, you know, I mean, quite apart from what Isaac says here, you know, there are 66 books in the Bible, and you know, biblical scholars believe that perhaps 39 or 40 different men wrote that down over in different places at different times over a period probably of about 1500 years or so. It was written down at the hand of men, and I don't know if you've ever thought about how that worked, because they're inspired by God to write the things that they write. So what happened? Was it like they sat down at a desk and all of a sudden that, you know, the Holy Spirit and move the pen? Well, is that how it worked? Well, actually, no. They wrote what they wrote from their own mind, in many respects, that they felt I mean, there are different kinds of books in the Bible. Some of it is history. Chronicles is the chronicles of God's people Israel over a period of time. So somebody there, probably Ezra the scribe, was writing the history of God's people for that period. And he was writing it from his own mind and from that had been passed on to him in other ways, other written documents and, you know, presumably things that had been told him. But as he is writing in according to his own style, God the Holy Spirit overrules everything that he writes so that what he writes is perfect and true and according to what God wants to be said. And it's the same with the New Testament. You know, Paul writes his epistles, as does Peter and John, to different churches because certain circumstances have arisen in those churches. And so Paul writes, if you look at 1 Corinthians, most of it is correct. He's answering questions that have been asked him, or else correcting errors that have crept up. And so he's writing to this church to give them the apostolic word on it. But as he's writing to answer these questions, God the Holy Spirit is overruling everything so that what is written is according to God's own word. And so here, Isaac is pronouncing this blessing, he thinks, on Esau, and I guess he's blessing him with the things that he wants to see Esau blessed with. And I guess he knew what Esau wanted too. Yet it all goes to Jacob. It all goes to Jacob. For example, if you look at verse 27, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. You see, he understands his son Esau. He knows what his life is all about and where his interests lie. It's the earth. This world and the things that are in this world, that's where Esau's interests lie. Remember last week we were talking about the sort of man Esau was. And Isaac knows this. So what he's saying is, surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. He knows what where Esau's interests lie. It's the earth and the world and all that is in it. And the truth is, the earth, the world, and the things that are in the world which God created for us to enjoy is good. It's all good, isn't it? It's all good except where man has spoiled it because of sin. It's good. The earth, the sky, the sea, the animals, the birds, the fish, the various kinds of creatures. The whole ecological system isn't just good, it's incredible. It's amazing the way it all fits together and all functions together. Man himself, our makeup, the makeup of our human body is absolutely incredible. You know, from our outward appearance right down to the cellular level and what's inside every cell is just mind-blowing. The way that, isn't it? It's good. It is good. And men and women and human relationships, as God intended it, it's all good. The whole thing is marvellous. And it's a reflection, as I see it, of God's goodness and of the genius of the Creator. It's just that man has spoiled it. Fallen sinful men, like Esau, for example, who enjoyed killing for sport. Something wrong with that. I could never understand that. I get killing animals for food, but I don't get how you would just want to go and kill an elephant just to say you've done it. Or to shoot a lion so you can cut its head off and hang it on the wall as a trophy. I just never understood that. Is this my opinion or am I? I think that's sinful. I think that's sinful. Sinful man. Like Esau, who enjoys killing for sport. Or who are driven by the lust. So that, for example, Esau does not take one woman in marriage according to God's original design for human relationships, stated right at the end of Genesis chapter 2 there, you know, one man and one woman for life. So Esau doesn't take one woman. He begins with two, and then later on adds some more, as a matter of fact. That's fallen man, you see. Okay, but when Isaac blesses Esau, at least he thinks it's Esau, it's Jacob as a matter of fact, it seems to me he overlooks those aspects of Esau's life that he knew were wrong, in which Esau abused God's creation and God's created order, and he asked God to bless him with an abundance of that which God intended nature to be for man. Can you see? Verses 27 and 28. Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. So what he asks for Esau is, he overlooks Esau's abuse of nature and the created order, and he asks God to bless him with what nature, the blessing that nature should be for man. In that sense, that which it can be when man lives according to God's direction. For example, if you turn to Deuteronomy and chapter 28, here are some of the blessings God promised upon the children of Israel if they obeyed his word. All right, now it's not just that, you know, as long as you obey the Ten Commandments, it's if you obey all my statutes. And you know, as part of the statutes that God gave Israel, it involved how to sow and how to harvest, and when to not sow, but to leave the ground fallow, to replenish itself. So God doesn't just tell them, you know, well, don't steal and don't commit adultery and those things. Of course he said that, but he also instructs them on, you know, how to look after nature so that the earth will bring forth its increase abundantly for them. And if they obey God's instructions in that way, this is the sort of thing that they can expect. It shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed you shall be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Verse 8, the Lord will command the blessing on you in your storehouses and in all to which you set your hand, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Verse 11, and the Lord will grant you plenty of goods in the fruit of your body, in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you. The Lord will open to you his good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. And part of that is because if they look after animals properly in the way that God instructs them, and if they plant and harvest properly in the way that God instructs them, and if they allow the land to lie fallow for a period of time as the Lord instructs them, and if they do everything else as the Lord instructs them, then everything will produce abundantly. What's one of our problems today? Over-harvesting. And the use of pesticides and all these other things, and genetic modification and man tampering with it all. But if actually we followed God's rules, and if we ate what God said eat and leave what God says don't eat, we'd probably be all a lot more healthy, you know, seriously. In fact, there are some people who follow a biblical diet, not because they're Jews, but actually because they believe it's a healthy way to live. I'll just throw that one into the mix. But you see, so this is what effectively Isaac is asking God for Esau, that nature will produce for him as the Lord intended. And in fact, when Christ returns, he will restore all things and consider what the Bible says things will be like on earth when Christ returns and sets up the millennial kingdom. For example, here's some scriptures, Isaiah and chapter 35. Isaiah 35, verse 1. The wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice, even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the excellence of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the excellency of our God. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of jackals, where each lay, there shall be grass and reeds with rushes. And Ezekiel chapter 36 and verse 8. Ezekiel 36 verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am for you, and I will return. I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, and the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast, and they shall increase and bear young. I will make you inhabited as in former times, and do better for you than at your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And that's even beginning to happen now. But when the Lord returns, what he's saying is, he will cause the earth to bring forth in abundance. Ezekiel chapter 47. I'll just read verses 7 to 12. When I returned there along the bank of the river, this is in the millennial kingdom. When I returned there along the bank of the river, were very many trees on one side and the other. Then he said to me, this water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Talking about the Dead Sea there. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there, for they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from Engedi to Englaim. There will be places for spreading the nets. The fish will be of the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their water flows from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. So you see, this is what will happen when the Lord returns. He'll cause the earth to bring forth its increase abundantly for God's people. And so this is what Isaac prayed for his son Esau. But in fact, the blessing went to Jacob and his descendants. And the remnant of Israel, who will be saved when Christ returns, these will go into the millennial kingdom, and they will inherit the earth. And God and the Lord will make nature, he will make the earth bring forth its increase for them, you see. What Isaac wanted for Esau, God gave to Jacob and his descendants. Well, that, of course, begs the question, doesn't it? Why did it not go to Esau? Is God not mean in that Isaac wanted these blessings for Esau, but it didn't go to Esau, it went to Jacob? Why did it not go to Esau? Well, actually, as we saw last week, some aspects of it did. As it says in verse 39, when Isaac blessed Esau, it says, then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of the heaven from above. So some of it did go to Esau, the blessings of the earth. As a matter of fact, Esau got as much of that as he wanted, as I said last week. And he enjoyed it as long as he lived. And the same was true of his descendants. they enjoyed it too, as long as they lived. But the fullness of the blessings of God can only be obtained through faith, you know. Yeah. And Esau rejected the faith, whereas Jacob came to embrace the faith, as did many of Jacob's descendants, embraced the faith, they believed, and they received the greater blessing. But as for Esau, he got what he wanted. And the same is true of many of the people of this world. They get what they want, many of them. And they enjoy it as long as they live. But the greater blessings, promises of God, only go to those who have faith. So it continues, verse 29, let people serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Now remember, although Isaac intended this for Esau, this blessing actually went to Jacob and his descendants. And again, this has been fulfilled. Let me read it again. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. That has already been fulfilled in part at times. The greater fulfillment has yet to come. I mean, for example, take this statement, let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Remember, this is to Jacob and his descendants. So, does anyone come to mind? I mean, a descendant of Jacob whose brothers bowed down to him? Joseph. Joseph was one of Jacob's 12 sons. And do you remember when, as a young man, he started to have dreams? And so let's turn to Genesis 37 and verses 5 to 11. It says, now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers. Did it stop when I turned to Genesis 37, Alex? Apologies for that. So yeah, let's turn to Genesis 37, and this is when Joseph, as a young man, began to have dreams. So picking the reading up at verse 5, Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. So he said to them, please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were binding sheaves in the field. Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf. And his brothers said to him, shall you indeed reign over us, or shall you indeed have dominion over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream and told it to his brothers and said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him, but his father kept the matter in mind. And you see, what I wonder is when Joseph started to dream these dreams and say, you're going to bow down to me, is whether Jacob in his mind remembered this blessing that his father Isaac had pronounced over him when he said, let people serve you and nations bow down to you, be master over your brethren and let your mother's sons bow down to you. And I think, see, Jacob remembered this, and so this actually happened. And it happened exactly as foretold. So in Genesis chapter 42, you remember what happened, and this is after Pharaoh has made Joseph the second highest authority in all the land of Egypt and given him responsibility over all the produce of the land in the 7 years of plenty, so that there would be food in the 7 years of famine. And then Jacob sends his remaining sons to Egypt because he hears there's grain to be bought there. And it says in chapter 42 and verse 2, he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the earth. So it came to pass exactly as was foretold. Why? Because God's word always comes to pass. You can guarantee it, it never fails. But not only his own brethren, Pharaoh had made him the second highest authority in all the land of Egypt, the person to whom the peoples had to come to buy grain. And it tells us in chapter 41 that when the famine struck, people from other nations came too, and they had to come to Joseph and bow down to him in order to buy grain. But of course, Joseph was but a type and figure of Christ, that greatest son of Jacob, according to the flesh. Despised and rejected by his own brethren when he came, just as Joseph was, hated by his brothers, but when he returns, then they will receive him and acknowledge him as their king. It tells us that in Zechariah 12, verse 10. They will look upon him whom they pierced, and they'll believe in him. They'll receive him as the Messiah, and they'll bow to him then. And not only they, but all the nations during the millennial kingdom will come and bow down to him. Again, it tells us that in Zechariah. And chapter 14 says in verse 16, "It shall come to pass that everyone who is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles." So in other words, the peoples who survive the tribulation and go into the millennial kingdom, not just Jewish people, but people from all the nations, every year they will go up to Jerusalem to worship the King who is on the throne. Who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ reigning in glory, you see. Of course, down the centuries, countless millions of people have bowed down willingly to the Lord Jesus, including kings and queens and emperors, and I trust you too have bowed the knee to the Lord Jesus. It continues, his first blessing to Jacob, it continues, "Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." And this is simply a restatement of what God said to Abraham when he first called him, and it's recorded back there in Genesis 12 and verse 3, "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you." And he's not just talking about Abraham, and this is not just talking about Jacob, it's talking about Abraham's descendants through Jacob. In other words, the people of Israel, the Jews. "I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you." And this has also been fulfilled again and again right down the centuries. When people and nations bless and help the Jews, the people of Israel, God blesses them. But when they curse them, when they despise them, when they go back on the promises they made to them, when they persecute them and abuse them, they bring disaster on themselves, and God sees to it that their power is broken. It's happened repeatedly right down the centuries. As one songwriter put it, "Every empire that has enslaved him has gone. Egypt and Rome, even the great Babylon."
one songwriter said, speaking about the people of Israel, every empire that has enslaved him has gone. Egypt and Rome, even the great Babylon. And you can add to the list Britain. You can add to the list what used to be called Great Britain, but isn't great anymore. When did the empire start to disintegrate? Well, some historians say after World War I, we didn't really want the responsibility anymore. And certainly after World War II, we didn't want the responsibility anymore, and so we let it all go. No. It started to disintegrate when we reneged on our promises to Israel. And that spelled the end for the British Empire. And the same thing is happening now to America. When nations curse Israel, then the curse comes upon them. And it's been repeated over and over and over again down the centuries. And the same is true in the church. Denominations that despise Israel, it spells disaster for them. So as Christian people, what ought to be our response to Israel? How should we respond to the Jews? How should we think upon? Well, at the very least, we should pray for them. We should pray for God's people, Israel. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. It's what we should do. Amen. Simply that. Pray for them and bless them. Doesn't mean you agree with everything they do, as I said the other week. They are still in the sins and they do what sinful people do. But God has a plan for them. And so we should pray for them. Okay, very quickly then, let's come to the blessing that Isaac gave to Jacob before he sent him away. And this time he knows it is Jacob who he's blessing. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. This is chapter 28, verse 3. And multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham. To you and your descendants with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. As I say, this time he knowingly blesses Jacob. And again, this has already been fulfilled, all of it, partially. But the complete fulfillment is yet to come. So if you look at verse 3, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples, then it isn't difficult to see how God blessed Jacob personally in that way. He certainly multiplied him. When Jacob returned after 20 years, he came back with 12 sons and a daughter and flocks in abundance. If you turn to chapter 33, where he knows that Esau is coming out to meet him, and so I'll just read verses 1 to 11. Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him with 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. And he put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last. Then he crossed over before them and bowed himself to the ground 7 times until he came near his brother. But Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservants came near and their children and bowed down. And Leah also came near with her children and they bowed down. Afterwards, Joseph and Rachel came near and they bowed down. Then Esau said, "What do you mean by all this company which I met?" And he said, "These are to find favor in the sight of my Lord." But Esau said, "I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself." And Jacob said, "No, please, if I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. Please take my blessing that is brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough." So he urged him and he took it. In other words, Jacob came back after 20 years. He went away one man, and he came back with 12 sons and a daughter and flocks in abundance because God multiplied him just as Isaac had asked God to bless him. And those 12 sons became, of course, an assembly of peoples, the 12 tribes of Israel, who became one nation under David and Solomon, yet retaining their tribal identity and history. And despite various attempts by different individuals and nations down the centuries to annihilate them and to rid the world of every Jewish person, every single attempt has always failed. But God has preserved them down the centuries. Even when they wandered the earth like an exiled man, 1900 years without their own homeland, God preserved them. And so the Jewish people, their identity as a distinct ethnic group of people who can trace their lineage right back to Abraham, God preserved them. Amen. The Jew is a miracle. God has preserved them. And during the tribulation to come, the time of Jacob's trouble, God will preserve them still. In fact, it's interesting, in Revelation 7, the 12 tribes of Israel are all named. See, some people say today, well, we know there's Jewish people, but who knows who's from the tribe of Dan, or from the tribe of Naphtali, or the tribe of Judah, or the tribe of Issachar? Who knows who they all are? Well, God knows. Because when you get to Revelation 7, and this is during the tribulation, 12,000 from the tribe of, 12,000 from the tribe of, and God has preserved them, you see. Just as he said in his word, because God's word never fails. And they'll go through the time of Jacob's trouble, but God will preserve them through that so that they come into the millennial kingdom, just as God's word says. That you may inherit the land, he goes on to say in verse 4. Well, they already took possession of that land, at least part of it. 40 years after they left Egypt, under the leadership of Joshua, they began to take possession of that land. And they possessed that land to varying degrees in the centuries that followed, depending on their faithfulness or their unfaithfulness. During times of their faithfulness, they possessed more. And when they turned away from the Lord, he let their enemies come in and take land back from them. But when Christ returns, they will possess all of it. Because God's word always comes to pass. Lastly, and this is in the first part of verse 4 of chapter 28. And may he give you the blessings of Abraham, to you and your descendants with you. The blessings of Abraham. And that includes not only the physical blessings, but the spiritual blessings of Abraham. And again, all the faithful of Israel did receive the spiritual blessings of Abraham. And for us who are Gentile believers, this is the privilege we have, that we've been brought in to share with them in the spiritual blessings of Abraham. As Paul says to the Galatians, and chapter 3, verse 9, therefore know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all nations shall be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we've been brought in to the spiritual blessings of Abraham, and all those spiritual blessings center in Christ, who is the seed, the one in whom Abraham believed, the one in whom Isaac believed. Amen. The one in whom Jacob came to believe, and Joseph and the patriarchs and all the faithful of Israel since that time. And we've been privileged to be brought into that. So you see, God's word always comes to pass. Isaac, when he gave him the first blessing, thought he was giving it someone else. But it didn't stop God's promise coming to pass. And God has made his promises to us. Okay, so let's just sing together that... worship song. As the deer pants for the water, my soul pants after you. And then we're going to, just as I say, we're going to have a short time of prayer together in closing this evening. As the deer.
Thank you.